Weren't they powerful words in that in that worship? Thanks, Mark, for putting that list together at sort of a late hour, really. Very powerful words. I need to apologise to the young people this morning because you're not able to go out this morning through circumstances. And I wanted to do something really interactive. And then Andy said it's too risky. So he just said, I don't think it'll work what you're thinking of. So I'm sorry, young people, but I have written this, so it will apply to you. So I will reference you every now and again as I'm what I'm speaking about this morning. Okay. I just feel so blessed having that worship. God's Holy Spirit is just, wow, so powerful. Lord, I just pray right now, Lord, that I will only speak the words that you have me to speak and take away anything else, Lord, that is not to be said. Lord, I ask that you add things that need to be said, Lord, and that your anointing, Lord, will flow. Amen. I wanted to continue this week to talk about faith that Lisa brought us last week. So for those of you that weren't here, just a very, very quick recap. And for the young people that were next door, Lisa spoke about Proverbs 31, verse 35. And it was about the woman who had strength and dignity and joy. And the challenge that Lisa gave us was, is our faith deep enough? And can it grow deeper? She used the example of Peter walking on the water. And basically, as we know the story, but I'm just going to recap for those of you that may not know the story over that way, the young people, that Peter got out of the boat. He was doing great until he looked at the waves around him and his circumstances. And as soon as he did that, he began to sink. And Jesus' reply was, oh, you have little faith. And it's important for us to realise, you know, you might think, oh, that story's really, really negative that Jesus was thinking. But I was thinking about this after last week and I thought, yeah, but Peter knew he was sinking, but straight away called out to Jesus. Sometimes, you know, we can start to sink and we don't call out to Jesus. And we're there a while before we do. Don't worry, Linda, it's fine. Don't worry, she never cries. So, and we can be like Peter. We can look at our circumstances and suddenly feel like we're starting to drown. But I want to talk to you this morning. I was asking God, because I wanted to kind of, this morning, encourage you in your faith. And I thought, Lord, there's so many examples of people of faith in the Bible. Who can this morning I speak about? And I was asking God at the beginning of the week for 2 or 3 days, Lord, just drop something in my heart so I've got something to run with and just to do. And it was Abraham. Abraham came to mind. And you're all going to say, oh, it's going to be about Isaac and being on the altar and offered for a sacrifice. No, it's not. That's where I started. I started to do all that. I've got a page written up about Isaac and I've not used it. Because when I come to sort of, which I do, I gather my thoughts all week, I jot notes down, and then I come to type it. I thought, no, you're not to talk about Isaac. You're going to talk about Abraham's journey before Isaac. So Abraham was an obedient man who loved God. And he was descended from Shem, Noah's son. And he was the 7 times grandson of Noah. 7 times. So I don't know whether any of you have done any genealogy, but I've done some. And my 7 times great-grandfather was a Thatcher. It's sort of Leicester way when I did my family tree. But his 7 times grandfather was Noah. And he was born in the present-day Iraq. He was well connected in his ancestry, so you might think, oh, well, you know, he's okay. If you've got somebody who built the ark and looked after all the animals and that discussion all the way through those, you think, oh, he's sorted. He's got to be a spiritual man, having a great-grandfather 7 times, Noah. Well, in between Noah and in between Abraham were people who dropped away from God. So he didn't come from that family. He didn't come from that kind of family. And I want to talk to you this morning about, he was a father of faith, but he also struggled at times with his circumstances and his faith. And he made some mistakes just like us. Just like us. The difference with Abraham was that he needed to hear God's voice for himself. Young people, you need to hear God's voice for yourself. I'm not, you know, if your mum comes to church, great. If your dad comes to church, great. If you're coming on your own, great. But that's not going to give you a relationship with God. You have to hear God's voice yourself. And you'll say, well, is it an audible voice, Sue? I've not heard that audible voice, but have I read stuff in the Bible that I've jumped off the page and I've known it's for me by the Holy Spirit? Yes, I have. And that's your connection with God. And I'd encourage you to get that. Hear God for yourself. Abraham heard God's voice and he turned to God. And I also felt that as I wrote this, that, you know, Abraham, we got Noah, amazing. Abraham who found God, middle gap, bit wavy, people knowing God, people not knowing God. Our families are like that. We've got families who've known God, not known God. We've got families where we were the first in a family, I was, Andy was, first in a family to ever become a Christian. Don't give up on praying for your families. Don't give up on praying for your families. And I was thinking, and what do you pray for your families? And I know I talked about this a few weeks ago, and I felt, when I was asking God that, you pray that they hear God's voice. Pray that they hear God's voice. Simple. Lord, let them hear your voice. Let them hear your voice. Very simple prayer. Let them hear your voice. And that can come through someone else, something happening, or a wake-up call of some sort of life event, or questioning the meaning of things. So can I have slide one, please? So we first sort of hear about Abraham, mainly about the call that God did with Abraham. He said, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse all the peoples on earth and will be blessed through you. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give you this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills of east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. It won't be called Ai. I read that. I thought, oh, there's an Ai in the Bible. The Bible's always up to date. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. This promise results in the Israel nation being formed through his son. But just going back a little bit, Sarah's barren, which means she can't have children. And God's turned around and said, your children will fill this land. So he's like thinking, how can that be? My wife can't have children. How can that be? Not only that, they were both older when God said this. No children, and they remain childless. I would be thinking, this is a dead end, this. This isn't going to happen. How can God make this happen? And I'm not being funny. Most people at 75 are looking to downsize. Aren't you? Going from a three-bed house, maybe to a two-bed house or a one-bed house. You're not looking to leave the country that you live in. All your relatives, all your support system, everything that's around you, you know, you need looking after maybe a little bit at 75, possibly. But oh no, Abraham's got to up sticks. And it's quite a strong word. In one of the versions it said, get out. Now, I didn't find that when I read through things, but that was one of the things that was said. I didn't find that, but it was really strong that God wanted him to move, and at 75 he wanted him to move. So he gathers all his belongings with his wife and the relatives, leave everyone they know, and they go to the place that God's prepared for him, a new life set up. It's a lot to ask at 75, I think. Even in his choice of where to go, he was righteous. He said to his nephew, "You choose where you want to go, and I'll have. If you go left, I'll go right. If you go east, I'll go west." So he was very gracious. He didn't think, "Oh, right. Right, Sarah, get on the internet, have a quick look. Where's the best place to live? And Lot can have the other place." He didn't do that. He turned around and he said, "You choose where you want to go, and I will go in a different place." Righteous man. But Abram's space and place wasn't easy because he chose Canaan. Difficult neighbours, very different beliefs, no beliefs. But Abram was faithful all the time. Everywhere he went and he stopped, he built an altar. I don't know what's involved in building an altar, but I do know there'll be stones. I don't know where you get your stones from, whether you get it from round about where you are, but everywhere he stopped, he did an altar. And he did that because he wanted to remember God's faithfulness every step of the journey. So it's a bit like stopping at a service station, isn't it? Need the loo, need a butter, need a coffee. But Abraham built an altar. He wanted to remember God at every stage of his journey. Very, very faithful. This was a significant move for Abraham. It's a reminder for us to be obedient and a reminder for us that godly people make change. And I was thinking about this, and I've said things a bit like this before, but we must remind ourselves, and you young people, when you're doing your history and stuff, and stuff that you're already aware of, the biggest changes in history were Christians. Cadbury's, the chocolate that I love. If anybody ever wants to give me a block of chocolate, Cadbury's is the one. The Cadbury brothers built a lovely estate for all the workers. The Bourneville brothers did it. Lovely estate for all the workers. They had schools, they had hospitals, they built good housing because they saw the poverty that the workers were living in. They were Christians, they were Quakers. The people who stopped slavery were Christians. People who have changed the law, and our laws are based on Christian values. People don't know that, and I've said that before, but young people, it's Christians that make a change. And you're no different than anybody else. No different. It says in the Bible, do not let them despise you because of your youth. Your youth is not a barrier to anything. The culture we live in doesn't celebrate that godly people make changes, but it's the truth. And I want to encourage you that if God tells you to do something in your listening to God, and you're a young person or a middle-aged person or an older person, you do it. We are able to make change with God. Able, we are able. And he will give us what we need to make the changes. The promise to Abraham is our promise. When God made that covenant with Abraham, we have the same covenant. We inherit the blessings from God. You will, and I have, had God's favour over my life. You will have blessings, young people, as you grow in. You'll have situations where you think, how did that happen? How did that door open? Why, how have I got here? It's God's providence. It's a word which means it's God's direction, God's plan, God's map. Roadmap for you. And you find yourself in places and you think, how did I get here? And you might have that thing which they call now imposter syndrome. You've heard about that, where people, you know, can't believe where they are. Well, it can happen to us as Christians. The promise here is a promise that makes a way for all nations and later through Jesus Christ. No matter, this is so important, no matter what background people have, where they come from, whether a Jew or a Gentile like us, we have access directly to God. And Abraham understood this. And that's why his faith was counted as righteousness. He understood that. We have the Bible, we have a Saviour, and we have the Gospel. Abraham didn't have any of that. Next slide, please. So the next bit, Abraham doesn't do as well. So he's done really well up to this point. He goes to Egypt, and Sarah is so, so beautiful. So I've put in my notes, stunning, because the way it writes it in the Bible, he lies and says that she is not his wife, his sister, because at that time, if she was his wife, likelihood they'd have killed him so they could have Sarah. So he came up with this deceit, really, a lie, saying he was her brother, which they wouldn't touch him because his job was to look after her. They wouldn't get rid of him, but they would if he was her husband. So he made this lie up. And it's a shame, really, but it is like us. God had done so much. He'd moved him from where he was. He'd put him in Canaan. There was a famine there, so he had to go to Egypt. And then at that point, he doesn't trust God for the next bit. He doesn't. And I thought, well, that's like us. That's like us sometimes. God's done so much for us, so much for us, so much for us, so much for us, and we hit an obstacle, and we have a wobble. We have a wobble. And this was Abraham's wobble. Now, he didn't realise it, but the consequences at that time, Pharaoh, they start having loads of diseases in the house of Pharaoh. Lots of things go wrong. There's lots and lots of sickness. So much so that Pharaoh realises that something in his household is wrong, and he finds out that Sarah is his wife. And straight away, he doesn't execute Abraham, which he could have done, the most powerful man in the kingdom. He wants to send him on his way. He doesn't want anything else to happen in his household, and he wants them to disappear. And he tells his men, don't hurt him. I want them to go. And he sends him on his way. But our God, which we've sang about this morning, treats Abraham with grace. Doesn't treat him how he should be treated because he disobeyed God, he's lied. He has grace. And God says to him in Genesis 15 verse 1, the third slide please, do not be afraid, Abraham, I am your shield and your reward. That is the great thing about God. When we mess it up, when we have a wobble, when we do something wrong, God reminds us he is our shield and our reward. God has still said that he'll have a son. So this is where Sarah isn't the best. She's so desperate for a child for Abraham that she arranges for Hagar, her servant, to lay with him. And Hagar conceives Ishmael, Abraham's son. Don't we like to meddle? Don't we like to make things happen when they're not happening? Don't we like to help God? Don't we think sometimes that there's a better way instead of waiting? And that's caused all sorts, the birth of Ishmael. All sorts. So the Muslim faith is built around Ishmael. And Abraham is the only person that's mentioned in Judaism and Islam and Christianity. And it's the formation of the Arab world, the birth of Ishmael. And there's obviously conflict at times with Christianity and the Arab world. So Sarah meddled. On the outside, you can see how it happened. She's looking at her husband and thinking, this isn't going to happen. I'm not going to be able to have a baby. God has said we're going to have a child. This is the only way I think it can happen. And she's so subtle because she suggests it to him. And he takes her up on it. At this point, you know, there's no child of her own. But, and there's a but here. Don't ask me how this happens, because I can't tell you. Sarah at 99 conceives Isaac. I don't know anybody at 99 who could conceive a child, but she does. And he's born, and Isaac means laughter. I don't think I'd be laughing. I don't think I'd be laughing at 99. But she has a child, and that's the promise that God fulfills. And through Isaac, the Israel nation comes to be. So I just want to just give a little bit of a testimony here, really. A little bit of life stuff, because we need to always apply what we're reading and what we're learning in life. And I know what I'm saying is not like Abraham and not as massive as that, but I want to just apply it to everyday life. And I'm going to just share some personal stuff. Some of you know this because on a one-to-one, but I've never shared it in church. So 12 months ago, the only way that I could walk was by using this. I had a back muscle that went in my back and I had a lot of back pain. And I didn't know at the time what was causing it. And from middle of April to the middle of June, I was like that. Very frustrating for me. Person who does between 10 and 15,000 steps a day. Walks the dogs. Gets out in the fresh air. And I was in so much pain. And I was on painkillers round the clock. And I was praying, asking God what's going on. And then I had this experience, which was like a year before, 18 months before, where I was out walking the dogs and I was in a park across the road from where I live. And all of a sudden, and it wasn't a faint, I just got this weakness in my legs. And I couldn't walk home. I just couldn't walk home. And I sat on a farm and I couldn't get off the farm and walk home. And I wasn't frightened. It takes a lot for me to be scared. I wasn't frightened. I knew I wasn't going to faint or anything, but my legs, they were like jelly. I could not get home. I could not put one leg in front of the other. And I rung Andy. I said, "You're going to have to come and get me." He said, "Where are you?" I said, "I'm sat on a farm in the park." I said, "I can't get home." And he come and got me. And it was all sort of tied up with what happened last year. And, you know, when things happen like this, you ask God, what's going on? God, what's going on? Because it was so quick and so one day you're okay and the next day you're not. I thought, Lord, what's going on here? And I continued to pray and I continued to ask God. And the doctors were saying, oh, it's a virus. It's some sort of virus. And I just ate. I ate like I'd got the flu. And they said, oh, we think it's a virus. And I thought, okay, give it to God. And I thought, I'm trusting you, Lord. And then obviously I had this problem last year. So I started to seek God and I started to say to God, God, what's going on? I don't know what's going on. I just want to give you my future. I just want to give you my circumstances. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to get upset. I'm just going to give it to you. And I did. I didn't worry about stuff. And when I was in pain, I gave it to God. And I just asked him to give me the strength every day. And I couldn't do a lot. I really couldn't do a lot. And those of you that know me know that that's not good for me, really. But I couldn't, and that was how it was. But I began praying about my future and about my future at work. And basically, I decided that I would retire, which was August last year. And everything fell into place, and I had the peace of God about it. And I just thought, Lord, I want to be well. I want to enjoy life, and I don't want to be in this situation, and I want you to touch me, and I want to be well. In the meantime, I was having quite a few tests, and something sort of came back saying there was something wrong with my blood. And then on the day that I had my leaving party for work, I opened the post in the morning, and it said, "Dear Mrs. Moores, we've got the results from your DEXA scan. You've got osteoporosis." Okay. Close the letter. And I said, Lord, that's for another day. Today's my leaving party. putting that to one side, I'll deal with it when I finish work. And I was finishing work the next week. I'll deal with this, Lord, when I finish work. I'm putting that away. I thought, this is not going to get in the way of any celebrations or anything. And I had my party. And so more recently, sort of stuff that I've had, I've got a tumour on a gland in my neck. It's a benign tumour, but it's affecting how my blood works in my body, and it's kind of leaving deposits, calcium deposits in my organs, so kidney stones and gallstones and different things. So I'm now at the point now I'm waiting for two operations, but the reason I'm telling you this is that last part I found difficult to deal with, the fact that I'm waiting for two operations and they aren't happening at the moment. And I could feel myself at one point thinking, God, what is going on? I want to get on with my life. I've retired from work and I want to be well and I don't want to have operations and it's inconvenient and all these things. And I was quite frustrated. And then one day I just said, Lord, I have to change how I'm dealing with this because I'm not dealing with it properly. Just in the same way that Abraham wasn't dealing with going to Egypt and how he told that lie. I didn't tell a lie, but I wasn't dealing with it how I should be dealing with it. I had all these feelings and all these emotions and not in control of anything is quite difficult for those of us that like to be in control. And I just said to God, I'm just giving you this now. And these operations will happen when they're happening. And the consequences of what's happening still, nothing's changed, is in your hands. And you know, the peace of God and trusting God, it wasn't instant, but it's come since I prayed that prayer. And you know, the circumstances haven't changed, but I've changed. My thinking about it has changed. I was always giving it to God, but I was still trying to deal with it like we do. And it's so easy for us, just like Abraham did. The circumstances change and then we change, but we have to go back to the point where we give what's going on to God. And we must remember, you know, when things are happening to us physically or emotionally, extreme fatigue, and you're wondering what's happening, the challenge I had and I realised was I had to be real. My faith had to be real. And just as we've seen with the timing with Abraham of everything that was crucial, we need to ask God how to deal with things. We need to let go of them, letting God be in control. One of the things that we sang this morning, you know, and I can't emphasise this enough, God has got us. God has got you. Whatever circumstances you're in, physically, emotionally, mentally, in your family, things that are going on, God has got you. I can't say that enough. God has got you in your circumstances. God has got you in your circumstances. He's got you all in the circumstances. You know, my best friend is my husband. But God's got me more than my husband. God understands me more than my husband. God understands me more than my best friends. And I'm very fortunate to have a few best friends that know me very well. But God knows me better. There's nothing wasted in God's economy. You've heard me say that before. Nothing is wasted. And every time there's something, I always say to God, what do I need to learn through this, what I'm going through now? And I've prayed that. Lord, what do I need to learn while I'm going through this now? Mark preached a few weeks ago about standing, during, and after. So I'm standing now. You're standing now. I will be standing after. During. Everything we go through is important. Our strength comes from God, and I'm trusting God. It's really important. I just want to read this because I read this and it's kind of a bit mind-blowing for me, and I probably want a bit longer to think about it, but I'm going to read it out, and if anybody wants me to send it to them afterwards, I can do. This was part of my reading around stuff. And it says, just hang on, it's done something then, I don't want it to do. I love technology. It's lost half of it now. Right. How does faith become one's own? By believing God's word at the deepest personal level, when what God says becoming a theory and becomes a reality, when you stop thinking about obeying and begin to obey, when you forsake your plans for your life and accept God's, you know you've stepped across the line from unfaith to faith. When you hear God's word as a word for you, you step over the line of unbelief into belief. That's what Abraham does in Genesis 12, verse 1 to 9. He steps over the line and Abraham becomes a believer. And that's kind of where I want us to sort of all be. When I read about Abraham, he was described as a man with hope against hope, never giving up. Where there was a dead end, things stacked against him. And that applies to us when things are stacked against us, or we've got something different or a different outcome than what we expect. Sometimes it's our expectation and it can be different. We are faced with real challenges, life stuff, trouble, as Lisa explained last week. The timing of everything is so crucial. What condition does God need to work in our situations? A willing heart. To be obedient. And a reminder that God doesn't forget what he promises. What can we trust God with? Everything. God doesn't forget us. Thank you.
Thank you, Sue. That was great. It says in the Bible that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So without trusting God for everything,